Jesus evoked that reference from Exodus chapter 3 where God identified himself to Moses as I am, and Jesus said on those seven occasions in John's gospel, I am the light, I am the truth, or the way, the truth, and the life, so on and so forth. I got ahead of myself, sorry about that. But then John chapter 10, we find the third of these seven phrases, and we're going to look at that together in just a moment. If you found John 10, why don't we pray together? Father, we are thankful for who you are, and we just pray again that you'll just help us as we worship you through the study and the proclamation of your word. May you be honored in all that we do. Give us ears to hear, give us a heart to receive, give us a willingness and an ability to live out the things we're about to discuss. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're in the market for a new front door and security is a concern, did you know that you can buy doors for your home that are virtually indestructible? If you want to invest several thousand dollars, you can find doors that are fireproof, that are bulletproof. These doors have steel frames, are reinforced with carbon fiber, and they have multiple retractable pins that secure it in place. And some of them even come with a sensor that detects your fingerprint. And not only detects your fingerprint, but as it detects your fingerprint, it also determines that you indeed are still alive and connected to that fingerprint. So if you're remodeling next weekend and you're looking for a door, there you go. But as secure as these doors may make one feel, they are not the most secure door in the world. In John chapter 10, Jesus builds a lengthy narrative around the theme of sheep and shepherds. Now that is an unfamiliar theme to many of us, but to the people to whom Jesus was speaking, it was very common. And as he opens the 10th chapter and begins to explain some things, they don't really understand what he's saying. So he takes a step back and he begins to reiterate some things. And in verse 7 he says, "So Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The sheep shepherd motif was quite common in Scripture. It was not only something the audience of Jesus would have been familiar with from everyday life, but they also would have been familiar with it from the Old Testament Scriptures, because it is in the Old Testament that God often used that analogy to represent his relationship with his people. So Jesus builds on this imagery, and as he explains his opening remarks, he says that he is the door of the sheep. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean Jesus is literally a door, that he's made out of some wood material that has hinges and you hang him on a wall? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, when he says that he is the door, or if you have an older translation, he is the gate, he is saying that he is the means of accessing the provision and the protection of God. So let's look at that this morning, spend a few minutes kind of breaking that down, talking about it. And the first thing that I want us to understand is that Jesus is the door of the sheep. It is Jesus who is the way we gain access to God. Sure. That's what he means in verse 7 when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Or literally, "I myself am the door of the sheep." Or, "I alone am the door of the sheep." In the opening verses of this 10th chapter, Jesus compares himself to a shepherd. And he will do that again in the verses that follow this section. But beginning with these three or four verses we're looking at this morning, he sort of steps out of that analogy and he compares himself to the door of the sheepfold. I don't imagine you have a sheepfold next to your home, but in this day and time, it was not uncommon for shepherds to have a sheepfold next to their home. And the sheepfold was the holding area for the sheep. It was typically a walled structure that had a single opening. And many times, that opening was open. Now, there were times there was a literal door, a door like you and I think of when we hear the word door, a door or a gate on that sheepfold, but on many occasions, there was not one. And so what would happen is that the shepherd would lie down in front of that door, and he literally then would be the door for the sheep. Nothing got in or out except through him. And Jesus is saying that he is the only way one can come to God. If you're coming in here, you're coming through me. I'm the only way in. That's what Jesus is saying. So when we talk about this idea of Jesus giving us access to God, we see a great picture of it in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. It is there in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, that the author of Hebrews tells us that we have a great high priest in Jesus, one who has been tempted in every way as you and I have been tempted, one who has faced trials and tribulations in every way as you and I have faced trials and tribulations, but Jesus did so without sin. And that our great high priest has passed through the heavens. And the imagery that the author of Hebrews is using, he's using the imagery of the high priest of the Old Testament walking into the temple complex to begin to make sacrifice to God. And the high priest of the Old Testament would walk through the outer courts into the holy place, and through the holy place into the Holy of Holies. And he would do that one day a year. And as he entered into the Holy of Holies, he entered into the very presence of God. In the Jewish way of thinking, and the teaching of the Old Testament, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. He dwelt in the most holy place of the temple. And so when the priest entered into that room, the priest entered into the presence of God. And the author of Hebrews tells us that it is Jesus, our great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, who has passed, in essence, through the outer court and through the holy place and into the very dwelling place of God. And he then has made it possible for us to boldly approach the throne of grace, for us to boldly come into the presence of God, to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. It is Jesus who gives us that kind of access. It is Jesus who brings us into the presence of God. Very simply stated, we get to God through Jesus. Last night, Anita and I were on our way to Brunswick. The Amherst band was playing in the competition in Brunswick. We were on the turnpike headed east to Brunswick, and we knew what exit we had to get off on. We had to get off on I-71. We knew it was coming. We knew where it was. And somewhere along the line, they took down all the signs. And so the next thing that I know, I'm turning around at I-77. Because that's the only way you can turn around on the turnpike. So 23 and a half miles later, I'm back trying to get off where I wanted to get off in the first place. Had that very sick feeling as we drove past this ramp that we're looking at going, we're pretty sure that's the exit. We fire up my phone real quick and pull up the Apple Maps on my phone, and it begins to talk to you. If you have one of those, you know it talks to you. And mine says not very nice things. Hey, dummy, that was your exit. It talks like that. I think Anita's programmed it. But anyway, so we're driving along, and this is what you don't want to hear. In 12 miles, then I got 12 miles coming back. I'm in construction this way. I'm going to be in construction that way. It's right there. And this is what I'm thinking. Don't do this, okay? For those of you who are young and impressionable, don't do this. But this is what I'm thinking. I'm zipping along through this construction zone, and I'm thinking to myself, I think I could weave through one of those barrels. And I'm sitting there going, I'm pretty sure if I hit it just right, I could just jump right over. And I kept looking for, true confession time, I kept looking for a section of road where there weren't ODOT guys out there working that I could zip through a barrel. And God in his providence said, no, because you're stupid enough to try to zip through a barrel. So every ODOT worker in the state of Ohio was on that stretch of road last night. But here's what my MAPS program should have said to me as I'm trying to zip through and kind of forge my own way on I-71. You can't get there that way. There's only one way to get there. Jesus is the only way we can get to God. The psalmist says in Psalm 118:20, this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. A few moments ago, we read together from the book of Romans, the 5th chapter. Let me reread those verses to you and listen to what Paul writes to the believers in Rome. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. To the Ephesian believers, in Ephesians 2:18, Paul writes, for through him, speaking of Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. When Jesus says, I myself or I alone am the door of the sheep, he is saying that he is the exclusive way of getting to God. He, to borrow a phrase from the Sermon on the Mount, he is the narrow way. He is the narrow gate. Now in that passage in Matthew 7:13 and 14, Jesus contrasts the narrow way and the narrow gate with the broad way and the broad gate that leads to destruction. And here in this paragraph, he says, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. He tells us that many offer other options. History is filled with those who would gather large followings on the promise of being something or someone they are not. And Jesus is saying all of those that came before him, they are thieves and they are robbers. They are fraudulent. Now, Jewish law distinguished between thieves and robbers. Thieves broke in. Robbers assaulted people who passed by them. So perhaps we might use the language burglars and muggers. But Jesus is saying those that preceded him, claiming to be him, those that came before him, saying that they were the way, those that came before him, they were thieves and they were robbers. He seems to be referring to the imposters that preceded him. And obviously by implication, referring to those imposters that would follow him. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. John, in 1 John 2:18, echoes this sentiment, and he says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. There are always going to be those that profess to be another way, and there's always going to be those proponents of some other way. And Jesus would say those that do such things are thieves and robbers, that they are trying to divert the sheep in the wrong direction. They are out for themselves. They are only concerned with their own well-being, their own self-interest. They're not concerned with the well-being of the sheep. But by the grace of God, his sheep ignore those voices. And he tells us that his sheep follow the right lead. The shepherds of Jesus' day would stand outside the sheep pen. They would stand outside the sheepfold. And it was not uncommon for more than one flock to be in that sheepfold. And the shepherd would come and he would stand outside the sheepfold and he would signal his sheep. He would beckon his sheep to come. And somehow those sheep, despite being limited in intelligence and ability, would navigate out of that sheepfold to their shepherd. We've talked before about the experience most of us had growing up in the age before cell phones, where our parents would call for us at night to come home, and we always responded to the right voice. Anita and I have this kind of a symbiotic sort of a thing. When we're in a store together, we can be separated, and somehow we can find one another. Because she's got this very distinctive whistle thing that she does, and I can always tell it's her. And I have this very poor whistle thing that I do. And I say that on a system because I can't whistle. That's the best I got. That's it. That's why I don't coach sports. I can't do it. But somehow, in the midst of a crowded store, above every other thing, I can hear that whistle and know, oh, she's over here. Or she can hear my lame attempt at a whistle and know, always over there. And Jesus says that his sheep follow the right lead. We know where to go. We know who to follow. The sheep recognize his voice, and they follow their shepherd. It's the same idea he puts forth a few verses later in John chapter 10, verse 27, isn't it? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And there's a lot of the things that I've pondered this week, and says, what goes into that? It is the grace of God and the work of salvation. It is discernment. It is being aware. What all plays into that? And I think, to be honest with you, there's a lot of that. Because so often I'll see things on social media that different folks will post. Different professing believers will post different things. And so often they're quotes from this one or that one or this person or that teacher. And I just read some of those things, and it breaks my heart. Because I'm like, no. That's not right. Show some discernment. Show some wisdom. Listen to the right voices. Well, I don't like where that voice is leading me. Listen to the shepherd. So Jesus says that he is the door. That he is the way we gain access to God. And despite the fact that there are many others who offer other options, that his sheep follow the right lead. But he also tells us, secondly, in this paragraph, that it is in Jesus that we find both provision and protection. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. He reiterates that picture, that image. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It is Jesus who secures us in his sheepfold. Now again, since that imagery and that concept may be unfamiliar to us, let me again explain that the sheep were secured in a sheepfold. A sheepfold was a walled area. It had a single entrance, and the shepherd often served as the door. So it is the shepherd who would keep the sheep in, and it is the shepherd who would keep the threats out. The shepherds very often, as we've already discussed, were very often the literal door to the sheepfold. And so when Jesus ushers us into the presence of God, when by faith in Christ and his atoning work, we rest from our labors and we trust who Jesus is and we repent of our sin and place our faith in him, when Jesus ushers us into the presence of God, we are declared accepted and adopted into God's family as co-heirs. And we are secure in that relationship. That relationship is not dependent upon us. It is dependent upon him. We are safe from any who would pose a threat. Now let me be very clear this morning, and I reiterate this all the time. This is not to say that we won't face challenges or tribulation. This is not to say that there are not believers who will face persecution and give up everything, including their lives. And we turn on the news every day and we see that, don't we? But rather it speaks to the safety we have in our relationship with Christ. Once we are in Christ, we are in Christ. We are His, and He is ours. Jesus says, those that come in through Him, He saves them. We are safe, and we are secure in that relationship. Now that safety and that security is not a license to sin. We understand that. The New Testament makes that clear. We can't just do anything we want, live any way that we want. No genuine believer of Jesus would respond to the grace of God that way. Nor is it a promise that we will never face difficulty. We've already established that. And if we took time to take testimonies this morning, I am sure that each and every one of us could share some particular area of hardship in our lives that is not past, but is very present and very real. But the security we have in Christ is not a promise of a trouble-free existence. It is not a promise of a lack of challenges in this life. Rather, it is the promise that He will never leave us or forsake us, that where we go, He goes. Where He goes, we go. He is ours. We are His. We are with Him. He is with us. And because of Him, we are forever and eternally accepted and embraced in the presence of God. That is the hope we have. We are safe. We are secure. And as those sheep find protection in the security of the sheepfold under the supervision of the shepherd, so we find security in the sheepfold of Jesus. Not only does He secure us, but He also provides us pasture. Notice again what He says. If anyone enters by me, and again, I think it's worth noting, notice that phrase, anyone, just as we talked about in times past, where Jesus says that that has to be an individual decision. You have to respond. It's not your mom, it's not your dad, it's not your brother, it's not your sister, it's not your husband, it's not your wife. It's your decision for you. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and what? He will go in and out and find pasture. He's using the imagery that when the shepherd would come to gather his flock, to take them, to nourish them, he would come, he would call them out, they would leave the security of the sheepfold, but they would still be secure under the guidance and protection of the shepherd. And they would go out to the grazing lands. And then at the end of the day, after providing for them and nourishing them and making sure they had green pastures and still waters, he would lead them back into the sheepfold at night. And I have spent all week trying to come up with an illustration of this that is something different than the one I'm about to tell. And I got nothing. So I'm going with the one that first came into my mind. And it is not the most spiritual illustration. But I read this, and all I can think of when I read this are those old Looney Tunes cartoons with the dog and the coyote, and the dog clocks in. How are you this morning, Ralph? Good, Sam. How are you? And the dog spends the day protecting the sheep from the threats around it as he leads it in and out. Google that if you're not familiar with it, and say amen. But anyway, Jesus leads us in and out to pasture. It is He, as the shepherd, that leads us to our nourishment. The shepherd provides for His sheep. And it is Jesus who provides for us. Again, the psalmist says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, what's interesting is the language that Jesus uses in John 10 is very reminiscent of the language that is used in the covenants expressed in the Old Testament, when God talks about His provision for His people. He says, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. In Ezekiel chapter 34, which may very well have been in Jesus' mind as he is using this imagery, because Ezekiel 34 is another great narrative using the sheep and shepherd motifs. And it is in that chapter that God rebukes the shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders and the political leaders, for they're abusing his people and manipulating his people and feeding off his people at the neglect of his people. Anyway, in that 34th chapter of Ezekiel, it says this, that I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land, and there they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Simply stated, what Jesus is using this analogy to remind us is that he takes care of us, that he provides for us. He meets our needs. What is the greatest need that we have in our lives? We might think it's money, we might think it's health, we might think it's shelter, and all of those things are significant, but the greatest need we have with life, or the greatest need we have in life, is the issue of sin. Jesus takes care of that need. Jesus, who came and lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross in our place. He makes atonement, he makes payment for our sin, so that you and I can have the opportunity to come into a right relationship with God. He meets the greatest need that we have. Do we have other needs besides that? Sure we do. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, and other places in the New Testament, we are reminded that Jesus helps meet those needs in our lives. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks to those who are contemplating following him, and he says, listen, to be a disciple of mine, this is what it means. And he goes into this lengthy narrative about not fretting over what we shall eat or what we shall wear, and to look at the world around us and see how God takes care of his own. And then he says in verse 33 of chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things shall be added unto you. He continues moving forward, and then he gets into talking a little bit about prayer and the provision of a loving God to his children. And he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, that's not to say we don't work. That's not to say we don't have hardship. That's not to say there's some things that we would like to have. But what Jesus is reminding us very simply in this passage is that we have everything we need in him. And I know the struggle sometimes that we face. I know sometimes we say, well, wait a minute, Daryl, you don't understand. I'm sick. Does that mean God's going to heal me? Daryl, you don't understand. I've lost my job. I'm going to lose my house. Does that mean God's going to step in and miraculously provide? I don't know how God is going to respond in the particulars of those situations. But what I know is that he assures us, first off, of his abiding presence, second off, of his abundant provision. That he will not leave us or forsake us, and he will make sure as we rest in him that we have what we need when we need it. That's not to say that healing comes in every occasion. That's not to say that everything works out the way we would always like it to work out. But it is to say that in Jesus we have life and we have it abundantly. And that's what Jesus tells us in verse 10. He says, the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Please don't misunderstand that phrase, abundant life. It's so much more than stuff. It breaks my heart. I hear this verse recited so many times by those that want to equate the abundance of life with stuff. And let me ask you a dangerous question this morning. For most of us in this room, you probably are in a different place financially than you were maybe when you first were married. Are you really any happier and more content? Stuff is nice. Don't get me wrong. I like stuff. I like new stuff. I like getting more stuff. But you know, I look back when Anita and I were first married. We lived in the upstairs of this house. We were in college, and we would have to hang sheets over the doors. And the gaps in the door frames were so much that the sheets would billow out like a sail on a ship. And we had nothing. I remember one Christmas, we thought if we take all of the stuff we got for Christmas, we take all of the money we got for Christmas, and we take the little bit that we have saved, I think maybe if we catch one on sale down at Circuit City, we can get a VCR. Some of you are going, what's a VCR? That was Blu-ray players before they were cool. All right? And I don't say any of that to say, man, to glamorize that life. I like having my Apple TV and I like having my Blu-ray player. Don't get me wrong. But I'm not any more content or any happier having that stuff than I did sitting in that apartment freezing to death with the wind billowing through the sheets. It's not stuff. It's not stuff. Does God bless us with stuff? Yes, He does. And we are thankful that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And if God has blessed you with stuff, be a good steward of that stuff. But don't think that somehow in this life that you are missing the abundant life of Jesus if you're not being overrun with stuff. Because it's not about stuff. And let me pause, because sometimes we preachers are guilty of this. Is stuff too much a technical term? Are you with me? You get it? Abundant life is so much more than stuff. Folks, I'm going to tell you, you can turn on the television every day and you can read of somebody that has all kinds of stuff and they're not living abundantly. It's not about stuff. Does God meet our needs? Yes, He does. He takes care of us, and every good and perfect gift comes from Him, as we said. Yet He gives us so much more than stuff. He gives us peace and contentment. He empowers us and enables us. He guides us. He secures us. He assures us. He walks with us. He forgives us. He accepts us. He hears our prayers. He prays for us. We are wrapped in His love. And we enjoy the life, the abundant life He gives us through Jesus. To me, there is no better picture of this than Philippians chapter 4. And I know I always go to that passage when we talk about this kind of thing, but in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13, Paul talks to the Philippian believers about their support of him and how they have supported him in the past. And he says, in essence, to them that, you know, I appreciate your support, but this is what I've learned in life. He says, I've had plenty, and I've been in want. And I have learned whether I've had plenty or whether that I am in time of need, that I am content because I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Man, that's an abundant life right there. You see, abundant life is when our joy, our contentment, our peace, our satisfaction of life is not dependent upon stuff. It's not dependent upon what the doctor says. It's not dependent upon what our bank account says. It's not dependent upon what our circumstances say. It is dependent upon the presence of Christ in our lives. And the hope and the fulfillment and the glory and the richness we have in Him. I am the good shepherd, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So what are our takeaways? very simply that it is in Jesus and Jesus alone that we find access to God. And listen to me very carefully this morning. I say this lovingly, but honestly, if you're trusting something else for your access and connection with God, you're trusting in something that will not fulfill and come through when it's most needed. You may be trusting in your own goodness. You might be trusting in your religious activity. You might be trusting in your own concept of who God is and how God relates to us. But it is in Jesus and Jesus alone that we find access to God. And through Him, we have everything we need. And we are secure in Him. He protects and He provides. Who else loves us like that? Who else loves us enough to give us everything we need and nothing we don't? Who else loves us enough to hold us secure and to keep us safe in the midst of whatever circumstances befall us? So it would behoove us to follow His voice, to trust and rest in Him. He is the door to everything we could ever want. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the provision of Jesus. We are thankful for who He is and what He has done, and we are thankful that He has made it possible for us to come into right relationship with You. We are thankful that once we have that relationship, that we are secure in Him. And Father, we confess to You that sometimes we grow a little lax in that relationship. We grow a little content in that security, and we sort of run off and do our own thing. But Lord, we pray that You will remind us of the importance of walking with You and heeding Your voice and being obedient in all things. Father, may You assure us of Your love and Your grace. May You always bring us home. May You help us to rest in You and to trust in You and You alone. Father, help us to enjoy the abundant life You have given us in Jesus. God, we understand life's not easy. And as we gather in this place this morning, there's a myriad of things that are tugging at us, pulling at us in a variety of different directions. We're on emotional roller coasters. Some of us face job insecurity. Some of us face relationship difficulties. Some of us face very serious health issues. Some of us are dealing with real financial strain. Some of us are wondering how to respond to our wayward children. Some of us are wondering how do we care and love and minister to dying parents. And Lord, in the midst of all of those circumstances, remind us that You are there. Remind us that in the midst of all of that, we still have abundant life in Jesus. And that somehow, some way, You are at work and Your grace can prevail. Help us to rest and to trust fully in You this day. Stir in our hearts, God. Prompt us, encourage us, comfort us, convict us. Whatever needs to be done in our lives this day, may You do that. So that when we leave this place, we know that we have a safe, secure relationship with You built upon Jesus and nothing else. In His name we pray.